Wow. What an act to follow there, huh? Hopefully the mood is sufficiently lightened. That was beautiful. Brethren, have you ever felt like Satan doesn't want you here? Have you ever got that feeling? I know I have. Last night was crazy for us. Today is a busy day for my family in service here today, and last night was just absolutely insane. We had a couple children get sick in various different ways that I will not expound upon here. But they seemed to be staggered throughout the night, about every 45 minutes. And I remember laughing deliriously at one point as I lay in bed thinking, why? Why can't I just sleep? The busiest day, and then the night before that happens, you know, coincidence, maybe. Then I got in my truck this morning to come to church, and it wouldn't start. It seemed completely dead. It never does that. It does other things, but that's one thing it always does, is it starts. Finally, it did start, and here I am. I might need a jump after services, though, someone. Also, I know I'm not the only contractor here who has received a call of distress from home from a subcontractor. Seems like Satan will use anything and everything to keep us from meeting together here. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, you can turn there if you like. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's Ephesians 6:12. But when we look at that verse, I want us to ask the question, how? How? How do we wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this age? I mean, when you're kept from meeting with the brethren, when you're kept from something you need to do, it's usually not because a shiny demon is in the middle of the road blocking your path, right? It's much different than that. Usually it's circumstances. Something happens. Something gets in the way. Maybe other desires. Maybe the cares of the world. Maybe something out of your control. Thankfully, though, we are surrounded by friends and family who love and care for us so constantly. I'm so grateful for all of those folks. And we are all able to be here today. We're here. We made it. We are able to say, "Not today, Satan." The hymns this morning we sang, one of the lines caught my attention, that we can smile at all our foes. I thought that's an interesting line. I love that. There is a spirit world at work behind the scenes all the time. We acknowledge that to varying degrees, depending on who you are and how your nature is, you know. Some super spiritual people seem to always be either supremely blessed or under attack from Satan himself. And it's very dramatic either way. Others tend to give almost zero credence to the spirit realm. If good things happen, they say, "Hey, it's my lucky day." And if bad things happen, they say, "I must have woke up on the wrong side of the bed." Maybe the proper balance is somewhere in between. But the question we're going to look at today, one of them, is how does God work? How does God work? We see that even the principalities and powers that we fight against, demons and Satan, they tend to work through people, through circumstances. Well, how does God work? I think we're going to find that God works through his people as well. But there's a big difference that we'll get to. God works in the lives of his people. God works with his people, through his people, in the lives of his people. And when I say his people, I mean people that will listen to him. The title of today's message is Listen to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Question. Did God need Moses to hold up his rod and stretch out his hand in order for him to part the Red Sea? Was there something special about the rod, or Moses' hand in particular? Or did God need Moses to hold up his arms in the battle of the Amalekites? Was that necessary? You know, what we see is that God did that. He did choose to do it that way. He did choose to use someone who would follow him, who would listen to him. And every perfect prophet and person and perfect that God worked with have something in common. And the thing they have in common is they all listened to God. Maybe it took some coaching, some prodding, some sacrifice. They weren't perfect. Think of the stories of Samson and Jonah. But they listened. And to the degree that they listened, as much as they listened, they accomplished great things. We see this in every story in Scripture. God works in and through his people, those people who will listen to him. God provides for the needy. We see that in Scripture. We know that's true. God provides for the needy. But how? How? Often using his Spirit to lead us, to lead his people, to give and serve. Think of the food drive, the No Peace food drive we have going right now. God is providing for the needy. He's doing that. But how is he doing that? He's leading us. He's telling us in his Scripture to help in that way. God calls our children. It's another thing that God does. It's something we're told. God calls our children. But how does he do that? How? Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18. You can turn there if you like. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18. God calls our children, most often, it seems, by using his Spirit to lead the parents, to train up that child in the way that they should go. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18 says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand." These are instructions to us, the parents, "and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth." God calls children, and he does it through us. God calls people into his church. We talked about this already, Mr. Richards. John 6:44, "No man can come unless the Father draws him." But how? What does that look like? Again, often it's using God's Spirit to lead us as we can lead and influence others. In fact, let's go to John 6:44, and we're going to look at one thing. John 6:44. And we see that no man comes except the Father draws him. But let's go back just a few verses to John 6:37. John 6:37, right in the same passage there. Let's not skip over this. John 6:37, let's read the example that Christ, our brother, set. What did he do? John 6:37, Christ says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." So, brethren, when we read that passage, do we read that as, well, okay, that's Christ's job, he's doing that? Or do we see that as our job too? After all, we are supposed to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ now. We heard about that earlier in the feast as well. Being ambassadors for Jesus Christ now, and our job is reconciling all men to him, to God. So if we're ambassadors for Jesus, and we should be doing the things that he was doing, he said the Father's will is that he should lose nothing of all he has given. Of all those that the Father sends to him, he will not cast out. Question for you. Has the Father ever sent anyone to you? If he has, were you ready? Did you have anything to say? Or did you send them away, quietly thinking in your mind, only God can do the calling? How does God work? That's the question. God uses his people. People led by his Spirit to do his work. He has since creation, and he always will. So the Spirit leads us to do God's work. But the next question we're going to look at is, how does the Spirit lead us? How does the Spirit lead us? What does that look like? Let's turn over to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And starting in verse 11, this is God's revelation to Elijah. Some powerful things happening here. 1 Kings 19 and verse 11. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord." Imagine standing there and seeing that. But the Lord was not in the wind, it says. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, verse 12, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. How does God's voice sound as he leads his people? Not like a hurricane. Not like an earthquake. Not like a raging fire. Even though God is a consuming fire, that's not how he leads his people. He leads with a still small voice. And the thing about a still small voice is that we always have a choice. We always have a choice to listen or ignore, to follow or to quench. The beauty of God's way is that he wants willing children. He wants people who choose him freely with their own mind, the mind that he gave us. And he will never take that choice away from us. God's Spirit doesn't possess us. God's Spirit doesn't manipulate us as the powers of darkness, as Satan would love to do. God's Spirit won't do that. He wants us to make clear-minded choices. Mr. Gary Johnson spoke earlier in the feast about how God doesn't want us to live in constant fear, in the midst of never-ending anxiety. See, that's what Satan wants. God's way is a different way. In fact, he gives us a spirit, he says in 2 Timothy 1:7. It's a popular one, I'll just read it. 2 Timothy 1:7, he gives us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Mr. Armstrong used to say, "The Holy Spirit won't drag you and pull you." I never got to see him in person, but I've listened to a lot of his messages, and that rings true to me still today. The Spirit won't do that to us. It won't drag us and pull us. Another thing is, it will never deceive us, promising something it can't deliver, like the powers of this world and the powers of darkness often do. God's Spirit will never trick us. Satan, on the other hand, will win souls, so to speak, to his way by any dirty trick in the book. Manipulation of all kinds, temptation, deceit, trickery, blackmail, guilt, and the list goes on and on. But God doesn't work that way. And we can be grateful and thankful that God doesn't work that way. That isn't his design. He doesn't want puppets on strings. He lets us freely choose. Just think about that. How awesome is our God? I got a question to all of you who have children. There's a skill called the skill of tuning out. I'd like to know if you guys have acquired that skill yet. It seems that those of us with children, we are forced to acquire it at some point to retain some level of sanity. And it's a necessary skill for survival, I think. This skill of tuning out certain frequencies, you know? Sweet little voices of children are always sweet until they aren't. And then, for example, 2:30 in the morning. Or maybe just a random example out of the air. Three kids screaming in a minivan coming across the pass on a sheet of ice. Sometimes, for survival, You have to tune certain things out, and we all do that. We all have our blind spots. We all have our things that we just, you know, I just can't listen to everything, you know. There are many things these days that are trying to get our attention, trying to deceive us, manipulate us, trying to rob us of our time and money. This world is full of things trying to push us and pull us around. But God's Spirit is not one of those things. The still, small voice that is God's Spirit is not one of those things vying for our attention in that way. It's not a ding in our pocket, usually. It's not an ad on TV, usually. So the question I have is, what are we tuning out? Are we tuning out those things that are the hardest to tune out? The loud things? The lying things, the deceitful, the tempting, good-looking things, those things are the things we should be tuning out. But the thing that seems easiest to tune out is that still small voice if we're not careful. So what's leading us, brethren? What's leading us? That's the question. Is it God's Spirit or is it something else? Is it our eyeballs, maybe? Think of Job and the verse that was already mentioned here at the feast about making a covenant with your eyes. There was a point in time when I got to an age and I realized, I think I've been led my whole life up until this day by my eyeballs. Everywhere I've been and everywhere I've gone, things started to slowly change. Let's turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Brethren, we can't be walking in two opposite directions at the same time. It doesn't work. It won't work. You can't do both. That fence is too tall to straddle. In verse 14, sorry, verse 25 in the same place, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We have to walk that way. It's a conscious choice to follow where God leads. An action on our part, or a reaction, we could say, as we listen to that still small voice to follow where we're led. But then there's always the question, how do we know? How do we know that it's God's Spirit leading us? How do we know whether it's God's Spirit leading us, or some other spirit, or indigestion, or our own desires, or some other thing? How do we know? We're going to talk about a couple of ways to narrow that down. One way to narrow that down is to make sure that the direction we are being led is not the direction of the flesh, because we just read and we see here very clearly that we can't satisfy the lusts of the flesh while simultaneously walking in the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. Both can't happen simultaneously. So that helps you to narrow it down right there. If something in your mind is telling you to do something or act a certain way or go a certain direction, ask yourself, is this fulfilling the flesh, the desires of the flesh? If we're walking in the Spirit, we won't be doing that. That part of us, instead, will be dead or starving and dying, the fleshly part, metaphorically speaking. We can't be feeding that flesh and following the Spirit simultaneously. Let's go to James 1:22. James 1:22, and you can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to read it. It's a pretty popular one. We're told to be doers of the word. In James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. If we aren't doing it, it says we're deceiving ourselves. Doers of the word. The next way to test to see if the Spirit that we're being led by is God's is to read the word. Is to be familiar with this word right here, this book that we've been given. You know, I heard this phrase a while back, and I love it. I've been using it a lot on my children. And it goes like this. My children come up to me and they're looking for something and they say, "Dad, I can't find my socks," or whatever. I'll say, "Well, you got to look with your eyes, not with your mouth." And they think, "Huh, what, oh." And they get it, and it works. It's amazing. Look with your eyes, not with your mouth. So it's a nice way of saying, shh, go find them yourself, you know? And they do, and it's awesome. That's the next point here. Are we looking with our eyes? I mean, our kids do that to us all the time. It's a human tendency, though, that we don't always grow out of. I find myself sometimes doing that. "Honey, have you seen my keys?" That's a popular one. And sometimes we just need to look with our eyes instead of our mouth. You know, we're told to pray. And we another verse we've already hit, Philippians 4:4. We're told to rejoice and in all things ask with prayer and supplication. And prayer is wonderful. God wants us to ask for things when we need them, even though he knows what we need. He wants us to ask because he wants that relationship with us. But just like our children can become lazy at times and use us as a crutch, I wonder, can we do that to our Father? How many times have we asked him a question that he's already told us the answer to? He's already told us. In fact, he wrote it down. He wrote it down. It's right there. How many times do we come to our Heavenly Father and say, "Dad, how do I treat my neighbor? Do I really have to forgive him again for that thing, you know? Dad, how many widows' lawns do I need to mow this summer to get into the kingdom? Dad, where are my keys? I can't find them." Do we ever cry out to God in laziness? No accusations here, just a question. I know I've done that. And then I go back to Scripture and realize, oh, the answer was right there the whole time, right in front of me. All I had to do was take a look with my eyes. So prayer, when we use that, it should be something that makes us more capable, not less capable. It's not a crutch. It's a tool. Is it possible that God's already answered our question? That God's already told us exactly what to do and maybe even how to do it? But in order to find that, we have to look with our eyes. One thing that we can be sure of about God's Spirit is that it will lead us in his way, in accordance with his will that's found in his word every time. And it will never lead us anywhere else. These things are all the same. God's Spirit, God's way, God's will, and his word are all in agreement. So the question is, are you familiar with his words? Are we digesting these words daily, all the time? Are we listening to his words by reading this Bible? Are they in our thoughts throughout the day when we rise up and when we lie down, like we read in Deuteronomy? That is the question. When we're led by God's Spirit, we will do good. We will serve others. When God is working in us, good things will be happening. Ephesians 4:22. You can turn over there with me if you want. Ephesians 4:22. Let's start in 22. Ephesians 4. Let's start in verse 20. "But you have not learned so in Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." In verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." Notice, it's telling us how to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Putting on Christ. Christ. This is what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. And if you go on, you just see more and more descriptions. It's all good things happening. Be angry and do not sin. Let's not let our temper get the best of us. Let him who stole, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. What is good? There's the good thing again. That he may have something to give him who has need. And there's giving to the needy. There's God working with his people to give. That's how it works. That's how he works. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And in verse 30, a warning. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we wouldn't be told not to grieve the Holy Spirit if it was impossible to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a thing that can happen. When we are led by God, this is what it looks like. These verses we just read. If we go on in verse 31, it talks about putting away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. In verse 32, it talks about being kind and vulnerable and forgiving, following Christ's example, doing what he did. Interesting thing to note here. These aren't big life decisions. Sometimes we look for God to lead us in the biggest of life decisions, as we should. I think we should. I think that's a good thing. Sometimes, however, those things are a little harder to decipher. These are the things that are easy to decipher. These are the things that it's simple to know. This is what God wants us to be doing. This is how God wants us to be acting. How do you know that you're being led by God's Spirit? These verses will describe you. This is what your life will be. You'll be putting on the mind of Christ. The little things are worth the attention. Luke 16:10, you can jot this down if you'd like. Luke 16:10 tells us, he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. So does God want me to take that job out of town? Or does he want me to buy or rent? Or does he want me to build a homeless shelter? Or move to Africa? I don't know. But one thing I do know is, God wants me to help others. To think of others above myself. And this translates in everyday life into things like, you know, maybe when I'm leaving the bathroom and there's a paper towel between me and the door on the floor. Maybe I should pick that up. Maybe I should help someone carry their things into church when I see they're struggling. Maybe I should pay someone a compliment when I see they deserve it. These are the things that we can prove easily, directly from Scripture, from God's Word, that is his will for your life. This is where his Spirit will lead you. Have you ever had a thought like that pop into your mind? Something nice you should do. Something selfless. Something wonderful. There's no question. It's a pure and a good thing, and it's right there in your mind. And then it gets drowned out or crushed or lost. Don't raise your hand. You know, I've had these thoughts. I should compliment that person on their outfit. They look stunning. It's amazing. Wow. And then I think, I'm not going to do that. That'd be awkward. That'd be too awkward. I'll let somebody else. They'll be fine. I'm sure their confidence is great. Or, you know, you hear some special music and you think, oh, wow, I really want to compliment that person after services. I'll do it after services. And I'm talking to myself in my head, right? And then church ends. Everyone gets up and it's loud and things are busy and that's fine. I can't find them anyway. And, you know, it happens. You ever think, I should help this person in need. I'm capable. I have the resources. I have the time. I know they need it. I could do it. But I'd rather go to dinner or, you know, I mean, that's human. That's human nature. That's what we do if we're not careful. The scenarios are endless there. A while back, I'd like to share a story with you right quick. A while back, I had an experience that increased my faith, and I'd like to share that with you now. So I had to run to Home Depot. I'm a contractor. I go to Home Depot all the time, practically live there. I had to run to Home Depot real quick to grab something, and as I was leaving the store, I was real quick, just in and out. I was only there for like 2 minutes, exactly what I wanted. As I was leaving the store, I saw an old friend from another church congregation, far away from me. It was weird that he was in my Home Depot in my part of town. I was like, what's he doing over here? This is my turf, you know? And he said he was in Salem. So in Salem, Oregon is where I'm from. He said he was there so he could sign up at the CCB and get his license going because he was starting his own business. And I thought, oh, that's great. And I was like, well, that's great. Congratulations. Great. Good to see you. All right. See you later. You know, off, gone, in my truck, heading up the road. And as I was driving away, this thought came into my head, and it was small and quiet. I had the radio on, the windows down, traffic, other things are happening, but there was this thought in my head, like, you know, maybe I should have asked him if he needed anything, or maybe I should have, like, just, I don't know, maybe I should have seen if there's anything I could do for him. And it was just a small thought, and it was a little bit weird. I was like, I don't know. I was arguing with it in my head. I thought, he's a grown man. He'll figure it out. He's fine. And as I'm driving up the road, this thought just kept coming back into my head. And I'm about a mile away now from Home Depot, and this thought won't leave me alone almost. And it's just quiet, but it's there. And it's, you know, you should go back and see if you could help him out somehow. And so I thought, okay, fine. And I'm talking to myself at this point, fine, I will. And I pulled over to a parking lot and I turned around and it felt weird. It felt amazing. Like I was actually listening to the voice in my head. I was like, I don't know if I'm crazy or if I'm following the promptings of God's Spirit or what's happening right now, you know, but I'm doing this. I'm doing it. I turned around, started heading back to Home Depot. And as I'm heading back, I thought in my head, I thought, wait, you know, there's a fly. That's not what I thought. I thought, you know, I have a spare air compressor in my basement. I have two now. I don't know why I had two. I bought a new one because I liked it was shiny, and my old one was still fine. And I thought, maybe he needs a compressor. I'll give him my old one. It still works great. It'll be wonderful. But then I was arguing with that, like, he's probably already got a compressor. He owns a business. I'm sure he's already got one. This is weird. Why am I even going back here to talk to him? So I got back to Home Depot, and I parked, and I went, and I thought, I don't even know if he's still going to be here. It's a big store. I don't know where he's at. I don't know what he was doing. And I walked into the contractor checkout, and I looked around. I looked over toward the rentals, and there he was. And so I start sprinting towards him, and I'm running towards him. And as I'm running, it's like slow motion. And I look down, and at his feet, he's buying something used from the rental department. And guess what he's buying? A compressor. A really garbage compressor, too. It was like the worst one. Nobody wants that compressor. It won't keep up with any nail gun ever, especially fencing, which is what he was doing. And I saw that, and I ran up to him, and I was like, did you buy that yet? And he had his wallet out. And he probably thought, this guy's crazy. What in the world? And he's like, no. And I said, don't buy it. I've got one. You can have it. And it was just amazing. It was just amazing. What are the chances? Like, I don't need science to prove God, right? Home Depot proves God to me. That was it. It's done. I'm convinced. I turn around, and my eyes filled up with tears, and it was just an amazing moment. And then later I talked to him, and he said, you know, the only reason he was even at that particular Home Depot is because he looked online, and that was the only one that had any used compressors for sale. And he was still too much more than he wanted to pay, but he thought, okay, I guess I'll do that. And we just happened to be there at the same minute of the day. What are the chances? The thing is, I could have easily ignored that. I almost did. I mean, I was arguing with myself the whole way. I was probably a mile away already. Second-guess myself the whole time. But because I listened that time, I saw God working in my life, even in a small, almost insignificant way. I saw God working that day, working with me to accomplish something small but significant for a brother. Because for once, I listened. Turn to 2 Corinthians, verse 1. And again, you know, we do have to test the spirits. Everything that pops into our mind isn't something that we should do. But this was obviously a good thing, right? What's bad about that? What's bad about this thought that you should give somebody something? I'm not stealing it from my family. My children don't need that extra compressor to eat. But there wasn't much thinking that I had to do about it, you know? 2 Corinthians. One and verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Verse 22. Who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Did you catch that? He's given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Some translations say as a down payment or as earnest. A down payment on what? A guarantee of what? Well, on the promise of eternal life. The thing, brethren, about a down payment is it's something that you can feel. It's something that's real. If I gave you a down payment for a car using imaginary money, how much faith would you have that I was actually going to come and give you the rest, you know? If someone's going to buy your house and they told you, yeah, I'll give you a down payment. And then later they say, well, I've already given it to you. It was invisible. You'd probably figure they're crazy, right? They're not actually going to follow through on their end of the deal. The thing about a down payment is it's not invisible. It's not all in your imagination. If it's a guarantee, if it's something that should assure us, then it has to be real and real enough to feel. There should be no doubt in our minds as to whether or not God is fully capable and prepared to deliver on his promise, which is eternal life. And the thing that's supposed to make us sure of this is his Spirit in our hearts or minds, used interchangeably. His Spirit working with us in our hearts and minds. When I did this small act of service for a brother, I firmly believe that I was led by God's Spirit to do so. It's just too weird to have happened any other way. I felt a renewed sense of assurance. It's funny, this little thing, this renewed sense of assurance that God is working, even in the smallest ways, even in the little things, to help his people. And I thought, I mean, to me, that was a down payment. If God can do this, with his Holy Spirit leading me, what else can he do? What else can he do? What else could he do if we're following where he leads? Another way to tell which spirit you're led by, or that you're led by God's Spirit, is obviously the fruit. I'm going to look at it just a slightly different way and basically simplify it to say that God is good. God is good. And God gives good gifts. James 1 and verse 17. James 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is good, and God gives good gifts. But how, brethren? How does God do that? How does God give good gifts? We can be tools in his hands. Let's look at just a few scriptures that show this well. Galatians 6 and verse 10. These are short ones. I'm just going to read through. You can jot them down if you like. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, so then while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. Let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Brethren, this is God working with us. It's his word telling us which way to go. How does God do it? We are tools in his hands. Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. That's the verse that stabs me in the heart when I don't go tell that special music person they did well, you know? Don't withhold good from whom it's due, when it is in your power to do it. That's the easiest thing. How does God give these good gifts? We're seeing in his word, he tells us to do good. And when we follow his word, that's God working with us. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Do not grow weary of doing good. Just a couple more. Titus 3 and verse 8 says, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. That's Titus 3:8. Those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Are we doing good? If we're led by the Spirit, we will be doing good. And there's more. There's many more verses that speak of doing good and God, His Word, telling us to do that. Really straightforward. God is good. He gives good gifts. And how does He do that, brethren? He leads us. He leads by His Spirit. People walking in His way, reading His Word in obedience to Him. And we are tools in His hands. And as we do good to each other in obedience to God, God gives us all good gifts in that way. So how do we know that we're being led by God's Spirit? How do we know? Are we looking with our eyes at God's Word? Are we following it where it leads us? Are we working with God? Are we listening for that still small voice among all the loud voices of the world and following where it leads? That voice that tells us God's Word, that voice that tells us His will, which is clearly defined. Are we being intentional about engaging in good deeds, not only toward our family, but toward everyone? And not out of a sense of guilt or shame, because that's not how God works. Not out of a sense of anxiety or duty, or instead, because we're being led. Brethren, I encourage you to listen for that still small voice in your life. I encourage you to test it, to whether and see whether or not it is in line with God's Word and His way. And I encourage you to act on it, no matter how small. Maybe it's picking up a piece of trash that you see, you know? And maybe somebody sees that and they think, oh, that guy's picking up trash. He doesn't have to do that. Well, maybe that makes them want to do it, you know? It's contagious. We can be kind to each other and nice to each other, and we know those things are contagious. I encourage us, brethren, to act on those things, no matter how small. And when we do that, we know that we are being led by God's Spirit. I'd like to finish with one verse in Psalms. Psalm 143. You can turn over there with me if you'd like. Psalm 143. Psalm 143 in verse 10. Psalm 143 in verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and may your good spirit lead me on level ground. Brethren, I hope you have a great remainder of your feast.